And you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. Now, I don't know if any of you enjoy taking road trips. I myself, a couple of chuckles out there. But I can say, you know, I've had my fill of road trips. When I was a kid, we actually drove coast to coast three times. We drove from New Jersey to California, and then we drove from California, Laguna Niguel, to Daytona Beach and back. It makes kind of those mammoth trips not seem so bad, right? I mean, that's just like a few hours. These are just days and days and days. But the thing about those road trips is I loved them. And I loved them because I loved going. I loved the excitement of it. I loved seeing. I loved, you know, my mom would make these lists for us of things that we would have to look for along the way. And so we'd spend our time looking for certain colors or certain objects, certain things. Or my favorite was on for both myself and my brothers, we would have a list with all 50 states' license plates on them. And so we would be so occupied just staring out the window of the car, especially, the, you know, the big semis come down and they've got, like, multiple license plates on them. And there was just something fun about it. You know, you have your bag of snacks in your lap and you're staying in motels and you're eating in restaurants. And for a kid, it's fun stuff. And, you know, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about just road trips in light of this morning's passage. Because this morning, as we're really coming to the beginning of the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is really setting before us, showing to us that life is a journey. And as such, he's showing us that it consists of two gates and two ways that are going to two very different destinies. And as we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's set before us the blessedness of the Christian life and set before us the ethical requirements of the Christian life, he now comes to a place here where he is pressing his hearers for a decision. So that now, having this information, hearing these things, there are these two ways that are set before you. And it's incumbent upon you to make a decision as to which road you're going to journey along. And this morning, I want us to look at that. I want us to look at these two ways, and I want us to see how Jesus is urging us along one of those ways. And so our passage this morning, it's just a couple of verses. Verse 13 and verse 14, I could have gone to verse 23, as we'll see. These are all connected, these passages, in a beautiful way, but I didn't want to keep everyone here for an hour and a half, so I figure we'll stick with two verses, as there's plenty here this morning. So Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, this is the word of the Lord, so please give honor to it. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. It's the word of the Lord, and would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, you are a God who is majestic and glorious, a God who is beyond all comprehension. And Lord, this morning, though we sit as a community of faith, a people, we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we are a people, Lord, who are on a journey, and we look to you to give to us grace and supply us with strength and uphold us along the way. That, Father, though you are an invisible God and we live this life of faith, Father, I pray that you would please allow us by faith to see you in greater and clear and more spectacular more scriptural ways. Oh, please do this, Father, that we would be sustained and blessed along the way. And please bless us this morning now as we come to look at these words spoken by our Savior. And I ask that in doing so, you would give to us understanding and that, Father, beyond that, by your Spirit, you might even bring great application to our lives. Father, please help me as I proclaim this, your word, to do so in a manner that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I serve. And I ask this in his name. Amen. Well, one of the things that we find in just our reading of the Bible is that for all of the choices that we have in life, life is ultimately characterized by Scripture as consisting of just two ways. And these two ways, they're referred to differently all throughout Scriptures, but ultimately there is a way of life and there is a way of death. Everything kind of just funnels along those two ways. And again, these are described for us in a variety of ways throughout Scripture. So, for example, if you take the book of Proverbs, Proverbs initially comes to us in the form of a conversation that a father is having with his young son as he is urging his young son to choose the proper path upon which he would live his life. And in doing so, the ways that are set before him are the ways of wisdom and the ways of folly. And the way of wisdom begins with fearing the Lord. It begins with having a right relationship with God. And this way, the way of wisdom, is a way of peace. It is a way of purity. It is a way of justice and of honesty and of truth. And ultimately, this way, it leads to life. And that, of course, is contrasted with the way of folly. And the father is doing everything he can to urge his son away from that, setting before him all kinds of examples of the dastardly things that exist along that way, and that if he participates in those things and heads down that way, giving himself to anger and to violence, to deception, to impurity, then it will lead him to a place of destruction. So there are these two ways. And this is the very thing that we see in Scripture. Passage we read earlier in Isaiah 55. As there we are urged, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That's the tone of the Bible. There is a constant urging down this way, along this path. And it happens all throughout Scripture. And that's precisely what we see here as we come to our passage before us. Is here in coming again to the beginning of the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus concluded really what is the body of the sermon last week. We concluded it. But here in coming to this place, again, having showed us the blessedness of the Christian life and having set before us the ethics, the requirements that God has for us as citizens of his kingdom, it now comes down to making a decision as to whether or not those who hear will actually enter into it. Will they enter into it, or will they choose to turn away from it? And the fact that there is a decision that is required of us is seen right at the outset in verse 13, as Jesus, again, just he exhorts and urges his hearers to enter by the narrow gate. That word, enter, it's not an indicative. An indicative is just giving us information. It's just telling us truth. It's stating something for us. But this is an imperative. It's a command. It's an exhortation. And thus, Jesus isn't here just, you know, setting out to give us information about the way of life and the two paths of life and the two destinies where they lead to. He's not just out to give us information. But Jesus is driving here, driving for us to make a decision to enter by the narrow gate. And in doing so, to follow along a certain path over and against another path. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to contrast these two paths or these two ways with one another. And specifically, I want to contrast their characteristics. I want to contrast their popularity. And I want to contrast their ultimate destinies and where it is that they lead to. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning. And in doing so, we begin with this exhortation to enter by the narrow gate. Now, what does a gate represent? Well, those of you who live in a gated community, you know that it serves as the point of entry into your neighborhood, right? And that's typically what a gate does. It serves as a point of entry. And we find that throughout Scripture. This word that's translated as gate here, it's the same word we find translated to refer to the gates of a city or the gate of the temple or the gates of a cemetery. It's used for all of those things. But ultimately, the gate represents the point of entry. And so here, we are talking about the point of entry onto this particular way. And Jesus, interestingly, describes this gate as being narrow. It is a narrow gate. And so the question is, who or what is this gate? Well, Jesus actually tells us in another gospel, the Gospel of John in chapter 10, as there he is talking to people and he's talking about entering into the fold of his sheep and becoming a member of his flock. And in doing so, he says that in order for this to happen, in order to enter the fold and become a member of his flock, you must enter through the door. So there isn't any other, you can't climb over the fence, you can't, sneak through a window, you can't dig a tunnel underneath and get your way in. But if you want to be a member of his flock, then you must come through the door. And it's in that context that Jesus says in verse 7 of John 10, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." I am the door. So if you want to come into the fold, if you want to be a part of this flock, you have to come through me. You must come through the door. Or as the NIV translates it, I am the gate of the sheep. He's the point of entry. And he's the only way in. And as we see later in that chapter, entering by Jesus, it refers to entering into a relationship with him. My sheep know me, and they hear my voice, call them by name, and they follow me. So it's really a relationship with him, and this is the point of entry into a relationship with him. It is faith. But here Jesus says that the entry point onto this particular path consists not just of any gate, but of a narrow gate. Now, what does that mean? Well, what it means is that not everything goes with him. Not just anything can fit through this gate, but this is a restrictive gate. This is a gate that not anything and everything can come through. Not everything and anything can just march its way right into the kingdom and right into the flock. But again, in sticking with the analogy, there are things that must be checked at the gate. And what are those things? Well, this is repentance. We repent. We, in coming to the gate, we turn away from our sin and we turn in faith to Christ and enter onto the path. And this is the narrow gate. And it is in that sense that this relationship with Jesus serves as the entry point onto a path or onto a way. And Jesus tells us that this particular way is a hard way, but that it's a way that leads to life. It's a place that leads to consummate glory and to eternal happiness. And sadly, he says there are few who find it, meaning there are few who actually enter into a relationship with him. And that, of course, is contrasted with another gate, a gate that's wide, so that it's not restrictive. Anything goes. You bring anything you want through that gate. I mean, it all goes through that gate. And that gate serves as a point of entry onto another path, a very easy path where there's no challenge, there's no difficulty to it. But that path is a path that ultimately leads to destruction. And sadly, there are many who enter onto that path. And so the contrast is, again, between two gates and two ways and two destinies. And so in contrasting the characteristics of them, the first thing that we see is that this narrow gate that places us on the path that leads to life. And that path, of course, refers to the Christian life, to life in the kingdom of God. And here, that life that Jesus is describing, this path, this way, this road, this life, is described again with one word. The word is hard. Hard. The word is phlebo in Greek. It doesn't occur too much, just 10 times, eight of these times, it's translated the same way. It's translated affliction. One of these ways is translated crushed. Mark 3:9, where Jesus is seeking to get away from the crowds lest they crush him. And then, of course, as we find here, hard. So the hard way of the Christian life is a life of affliction, a life of crushing. That's what the Christian life is. And this is something that the New Testament, it makes no bones about. I mean, you think in Acts chapter 14, where the Apostle Paul says that it is through much tribulation that we must enter the kingdom of God. It is much tribulation. Or Philippians 1:29, where we are told that it has been granted to us not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. Or in 1 Peter 4:12, where Peter's writing to these Christians that are dispersed throughout Asia Minor, many of which who were enduring various sporadic regional persecutions, he says to them, don't think of this fiery trial as though something strange were happening to you. I mean, this isn't out of the ordinary, guys. This is like normal stuff. It's hard. It's crushing. It's affliction. And it is so because, you know, in walking along this way, we're walking along a way that is going against the grain. You know, probably many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. It's a wonderful allegory of the Christian life where follow the protagonist, a guy aptly named Christian. He kind of represents every Christian, and he's journeying from the city of destruction, his hometown, to the celestial city, which of course is heaven above. And along the way, it's just one, you know, opponent and one obstacle and one hardship and one affliction and one deception and everything along the way. It's just a grind. And that is representative of the Christian life. He didn't write Pilgrim's Progress and then suddenly he got all his health and suddenly he was super successful in business and suddenly it was like The guy just had this fully prosperous life. That's not Pilgrim's Progress. That's dream world. That's heaven. It's not the Christian's reality now. And the reason why is because we're moving against the grain of these enormous forces of the world. And by world, the world system, that which is constructed in this world, which in its fallen state opposes God and his people. And the flesh, it's this remaining indwelling principle of sin within our mortal bodies that continues to grind away at us and afflict us and assault us and tempt us. And this opposition that we face by the devil, who, as we saw in Revelation, is this dragon pursuing us through the wilderness for 1260 days, this entire time between the first and second comings of Christ, we're in pursuit, being pursued. This is our reality. It is a hard way. And Jesus isn't pulling any punches here. He's not trying to do like the old bait and switch. Oh, come to Jesus, he'll make everything great. Yeah, follow me, it's going to be awesome. He doesn't pull any of that. I'm telling you like it is. It is a hard way because you now have forces that are strongly opposed to you in the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is a hard road that leads to life. It's how the New Jerusalem Bible translates it. I love it. A hard road that leads to life. Because if we don't know it, then what happens is that we're entering into something. I mean, don't you hate, like, the old, again, the bait and switch? You know, you're someone's trying to sell you one thing and then you get something different. When that happens, there's disillusionment. And there's a lot of people that they're disillusioned about what the Christian life is. Their expectations are really, you know, it's this over-realized eschatology, theology of glory, where the blessings of heaven are to be experienced in their fullness now in this life. And it's not. The Bible tells us that we have been blessed, but you know what we've been blessed with? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Oh, so you've been chosen by God. You've been adopted into his family. You've been forgiven of your sins. You've been brought into a relationship with him. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, given the promises of God, and given this sure hope of heaven where this amazing, imperishable inheritance awaits for you. Oh, you and I have been blessed beyond belief. And I don't think any of us would change those blessings for even all of the earthly blessings that exist. We have to know that. We have to know it. It's a hard, hard road that leads to life. Oh, but we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places for the journey. So we know that, even as we enter onto the hard road. And so there is this hard road that extends from the narrow gate. And that is contrasted with this other road, a road that is called wide or easy, that extends from the wide gate. Now, that word easy, it literally means spacious, roomy. And I like that translation because when you think about it, what it's saying about this road that, you know, extends from this wide gate is, man, there are no boundaries on this thing. There are no obstacles. There is tons of room and tons of space. There is nothing hindering, nothing restraining, but you've got all the room in the world to do whatever it is you want to do. It's a roomy and a spacious way. Now, for those of you who are mountain bikers, you can think of it kind of like one of those big, nice, wide fire roads that's really nice and smooth for riding. versus the Christian life being one of those single tracks that are steep and jagged and with lots of rocks and bumps and crags to catch your tire and all. That's the Christian life. This big, roomy fire road, the nice, gentle slope, that's the roomy, spacious road that extends from this very wide gate. Now, saying that, is that to say, and I certainly don't want to imply, that it means that the non-Christian, the one who lives his life along that path, necessarily has an easy life. Because it doesn't mean that. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, oh, one way of life is going to make your life really hard and the other way is going to make it really easy. It's not. There are a lot of unbelievers that are miserable, that are hurting terribly, that are suffering in horrific kinds of ways. And they are so because all of us, believer and unbeliever alike, are living in a fallen world under a curse. So all of us are experiencing this thing, these things. It's not just the Christian who has hardship. It's just we have unique hardships. Whereas the unbeliever, they have hardships that are associated with the fall, hardships that are associated with just living in a world under the curse of sin. But nevertheless, what this is saying is that the way that they are on is spacious. The way that they are on, they aren't facing obstacles and they aren't facing opposition that we as Christians are facing. They aren't facing a world that hates them. They aren't facing a devil that is pursuing them. They are just going along with the flow of their sinful flesh. So they aren't facing those same threats that we face, even though, sadly, they too, many of them, live very hard lives as a result of the fall. And so it is, this is the way that extends from the wide gate. It's a spacious, it's an unobstructed way. And so in seeing these characteristics of these two ways, next we see their relative popularity. And to no one's surprise, what we find is that the hard way is the less popular way. As Jesus tells us that there are few who find it. Now here, this word find, it can be translated as to discover, to come upon. And we have to understand that first of all, no one in their fallen condition is seeking after God, right? Romans 3 tells us that. Tells us that there's none who seek after him. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 6 that no one can even come to him unless the Father who sent me draws him. So there must be this divine initiative in this particular work. But the idea here isn't that there aren't a lot of people who are going. The idea here is that there aren't going to be a lot of people who accept the idea that there is a narrow gate and there is a hard road that leads to life. In other words, they're not going to accept the idea that Jesus is the only way. There's not just this one gate that we have to go through. It's not the way it is. And this is something that actually we're helped, and this is a nice thing to be able to do, to be able to go to other synoptic gospels and see how same statements are treated. And in Luke's gospel, we find that upon saying this, one of those following said to Jesus, they said, "Lord, are there few who obtain salvation? Like, is that what you're saying?" To which Jesus says, "Strive to enter by the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to." See, what he's saying is that it's all about the gate. Oh, are there many or not many? You know what? Enter by the gate. That's what this is all about. Enter by the gate. And as we saw, the gate is Christ. and thus strive to enter by Christ. How do you enter by Christ? How do you? By believing. You place your faith in him. So do that, because a lot of people are gonna seek to enter and will not be able to. It's a lot of people who are gonna seek to go to heaven. There's gonna be a lot of people, as he even says at the end of the sermon, see in a couple weeks, Lord, Lord, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. And what he's telling us here is that don't buy into this notion that all roads lead to God, or if I'm just a good person, or if I'm just sincere in my beliefs, or whatever it is, that ultimately those roads are going to take me to life. But no, there is one gate, and you strive to enter through that. And that's not the message that a lot of people want to hear. They don't want to hear that there is no other way. There is only one way to the Father. And thus the hard way is a very unpopular way. And this has become something that has become more and more apparent to us, I think, in recent years. I mean, there was a time where Christianity was very favored in our country, and we experienced as many privileges living in a country that has existed since the time of Christ. But we know now things they're changing, aren't they? And I think probably we recognize some places where they're changing most rapidly and most aggressively. I think of college campuses. I mean, imagine being a student on a university campus right now. I mean, you know, you've left home, so you're on your own. You're at a very unique stage in your own maturation and development. You're facing temptations that you have really never faced before, living with just peers. You're going to classes that have curriculums that are designed to undermine your faith, taught by professors who are very hostile to your faith. So that in and of itself is hard. In and of itself, it's difficult. But what makes it extra hard? And what makes it unbearably hard for so many, so that, according to statistics, roughly 70% of students who enter into college proclaiming their faith actually within a year abandon that faith, 70%. And what makes it so unbearably hard isn't just all of these hard things, but it's that you're doing all of these hard things now basically alone. You basically have no support. There's just opposition all around you. And so it's hard enough to do hard things, right? I mean, you know, you want to get a good, you know, workout plan going in the morning. Got to get up early and get to the gym and work out, or get on your bike, whatever it is. And it's hard to do. So what do? You find someone to do it with, right? I mean, that's like you get a partner, you get a buddy, you get a few people, and you start doing hard things together because it makes those hard things more bearable. But what happened if you want to do those hard things? And not only were you having to do it alone, but every morning you walked out the door, there were people standing there mocking you for doing it. You idiot. I can't believe you're not still in bed. What kind of dope are you doing? This is no good for you. This is a waste of time. And you had to deal with that constantly. Hard things are hard enough. But hard things when you're doing them alone, and hard things when you're doing them in the face of opposition, it makes it unbearable. And we see it on college campuses. I, again, playing off of the Pilgrim's Progress once again, the character Worldly Wise Man, you know, it's this character that Pilgrim encounters who is just speaking to him about the foolishness of following this way as though it's going to lead him to life, that this is not a rational way to live, and here's the way you should live, and this is what young people are facing all over the place today. And thus, it's hard. It's a hard road, and it's made even harder by the fact that It's a very unpopular road. And that, of course, is contrasted with the easy road. And what Jesus tells us about that road is that this easy road is a really popular road. It's a road that many enter by. And that, too, it's really no surprise, because if you're looking at two ways, and one of them is hard and one of them is easy, which one do you think is going to be more heavily populated? Of course, the easy way is going to be. That's why people huddle around waiting for elevators rather than just taking the stairs. It's because it's a lot easier to have something just lift you up those four or five flights. And so when we talk about the way that leads to destruction, it is the easy way. And it's easy because there aren't the obstacles, there aren't the hurdles that we face, and we have so much company that is traveling with us. And you know, it's one of the sad things to see in society. There is this herd mentality, you know, where it's like this mindset that just kind of, it just pervades. I don't know, it probably gets into our minds when we're like in junior high or high school, you know, and we're like really want to be popular and all that sort of stuff. But it's like we have this idea that because everybody is doing it or everyone is believing it, then it must be right. It must be, because that many people couldn't be wrong. And this just, it continues to fill up, that mindset continues to fill up the broad way. Because it's like, well, those people couldn't be wrong. You little narrow-minded Christian over here talking about this one way. And so it's just something that the herd mentality just continues to add to those numbers. And so it is. There's a narrow gate that leads unto a hard and unpopular way, and there is a broad gate that leads to a wide and spacious, an easy way that's really popular. And so seeing this, you know, if that's all you knew about it, it's like, wow, there's this really restrictive, narrow gate I've got to go through in order to get on a really hard way, and there's really going to be unpopular. And over here, there's this really wide gate, can fit everything through. It's a broad road. It's spacious and roomy, and there's a lot of people traveling along it. Like why would I choose the narrow gate? I mean, why should we say, okay, Jesus, when he says, enter by the narrow gate, why should we say, okay? Well, there's just one reason why. But it is a very, very important reason. And it's because of where that way leads. You see, that way that extends from the narrow gate and travels along a hard road with few upon it is the road that leads to life. And this is really what Jesus is driving at here. I mean, it's like, okay, what's the point of what Jesus is saying? I'll tell you the point of what he's saying. Live your life now in light of eternity. That's the point. Make your choice, make your decision, not based upon what's going to be easy and comfortable and popular now. Don't make your choice based upon that, but make your choice based upon eternity, upon where that choice is going to take you. That's the point that he's making. Because depending upon which gate you enter through and which way you live your life upon, and depending on those things, it will determine where it is that you ultimately end up, either in glory and eternal happiness in heaven or in misery and eternal suffering in hell. Those, all of humanity. There's no neutrality. There's no kind of like holding tank where, you know, we think about it, and there's none of that. There's just two roads, two ways that lead to two places. That's it. And there is no alternative. And that's the whole point. Is make your choice today based upon where it is you want to end up. That's the point. So live your life with eternity in view. And this is something that Scripture, it's constantly reinforcing this point to us. Constantly. To fix our minds, our eyes, our thoughts on things that are above. It's to take hold of that hope. It's to look ahead to that crown of life. And I think about our study in the book of Revelation, did a couple years ago. And you remember how Revelation, it's, you know, I mean, this entire period of time between the first and second comings of Christ, the 1260 days, the 42 months, the time, times, and half a time, the great tribulation, however you want to call it, it's that extended period of time between the first and second comings of Christ where there's just wave after wave, bowl after bowl, seal after seal, trumpet after trumpet, blaring and sounding and spilling and pouring, tribulation and hardship and calamity all upon the earth, various places, various times, to various degrees. We see this, and yet as these are unfolding all throughout Revelation, do you remember how there was these like breakaway scenes, these breakaway chapters, like in chapter 5, where all of a sudden it's just there is this vision of heaven, this vision of what's going on concurrently. This tribulation's happening down here. There is this world of heaven above. It's beautiful and glorious, with myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands of angels surrounding the throne and the elders bowing before. Just radiant glory, majesty, beauty. All of that in the midst of... Why? Why? So that as we're reading Revelation and saying, yep, there's us. Doesn't matter you're in the 3rd century, the 9th century, the 12th century, or the 21st century. Doesn't matter. You're reading it. There I am. And there's what's happening above. That's my reality. That's what's going, that in the end, it is 100% worth it. There's nobody that's going to get to heaven and say, I wish I had a do-over there. I really would have taken that. Nobody. Nobody. But it's just, that's how we have to think. It's a hard road we're on, guys. It's a hard road. But it's all about where that road leads. It leads to life. Life with our Lord. Life with one another. All the people of God throughout all the ages. That's where it leads. And for some of you, this exhortation is one that you need to hear even now. Because again, this isn't just information, remember? This is an exhortation. Enter by the narrow gate. Or if we break away from the analogy, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Place your faith in him. Turn to him. Because that's the only way to heaven. There is no other way. But it's only through faith in him. And so be wise. You know, James writes in his book that, you know, the foolish person, you know, he hears the word, it sees it like a mirror. He says, wow, this is what it's saying to me. I see myself in this. Walks away and forgets what he looks like. It's like, I need to believe in the Lord Jesus. I forgot all about it. Realize this exhortation that's coming to you and apply it. Turn in faith to him and embrace him. And And in doing so, know you're entering onto a hard road, but it is the best road, as it is the only road that leads to life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that by grace you have brought us to yourself. And we thank you, Father, that though this is a hard road that leads to life, that you have indeed blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, so that we might be encouraged by these promises and encouraged by your own presence and encouraged by our ultimate destiny, even as we journey along this hard road. So I thank you for this and pray that we might be strengthened in that which encourages us, Lord, that we would persevere to the end and reap the fullness of that which awaits us. I pray as well for any.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your feet in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled? Fear not, I am with thee, oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause
It is only through him that we can actually enter into